our passage. I'll read verses 5 through 17, and then we'll pray and jump in. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to God's grace that was given to me, I've laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it, but each one is to be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, the fire that will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. Let's pray together as we jump into the Word. Father, we thank you for your scriptures this morning, which enlighten, which challenge, exhort, strengthen, comfort us, all of these things, God. And all of this is evidence that your Word is true when it says that it is living and active. God, may your Word be living and active among us here today. Pierce our hearts. Reveal to us how great your salvation is, and God, help us to embrace the call to be your witnesses, to be laborers for you, to work on behalf of the kingdom, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to talk about reminders for gospel workers. And in case you're curious, well, who is a gospel worker? I have in mind, Paul addresses really two groups of people here. He's got the group that includes himself, the apostles. That would include Apollos and Peter as well. These are the apostles who are proclaiming the gospel, who are teaching the first century churches. They've been entrusted with and equipped with this message of salvation. And their responsibility then is to apply that knowledge and apply that revelation to God's church. That's the other group of people. You've got the apostles and you've got the church. And the apostles are responsible for teaching, enlightening, guiding, building up, instructing the church. So it's clear the division between laborers and recipients, it seems, in this passage. However, if we step back, we see that in reality, there's not just those who are entrusted with gospel work, the apostles, or perhaps today we might think of pastors and missionaries, but we see that the New Testament is actually the unfolding of God's plan that we all become faithful workers for the gospel. And so when I say gospel workers in this context this morning, I mean all who have embraced their God-given responsibility to share the gospel message with those around them in their generation. And so I'm expanding dramatically Paul's vision for gospel workers in these few verses, and I'm including Paul's vision for gospel workers throughout the New Testament, which would be all of us here today who follow Christ. With that in mind, it's important to know the nature of our work, not only the nature of our work, the responsibilities entailed in our work, and how we ought to expect this relationship with God and us as his workers to play out. And so Paul gives us some helpful reminders here in this text. You'll see three of them on the handout that we gave you on the way in if you want to take notes and follow along. First one looks like this. Gospel workers work for God, not for themselves. It's important for gospel workers to know that they are not building their own empire. They are not building their own kingdom. They are building the kingdom of God. They are working on His church, His body, His people. Paul acknowledges as much. He says in verse 5, what then is Apollos? Well, according to them, Apollos was a great teacher. He was a fantastic leader. He was worthy of their loyalty. But he says, what then is Apollos? What then is Paul? He says, this is what they are. They are servants through whom you believed. And each one has the role the Lord has given. Namely, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, Paul says. Each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers, you are God's field, God's building. How does Paul describe his role as a co-worker with God in building up the kingdom of God? He describes his role as a servant. What is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants. In other words, they are humble. They know that they're not the most important person in this arrangement, this agreement that they are to serve the will of another. Not only are they humble, but they are also significant. Don't mistake servants for insignificant, because it is servants through whom you believed, Paul says. Look at verse 5. There are servants, that's the humility piece, through whom you believed, that's the significance piece. Servants in God's kingdom are actually the most indispensable of all. Servants in God's kingdom are absolutely necessary for the plan of salvation to go forth. They are humble, yes, and yet they are irreplaceable. Had God not ordered his church in a way such as that you had messengers, you have Apollos, you have Paul, you have Peter, and they go and they declare the gospel, they teach the people from the scriptures, this is what Jesus came to fulfill, this is how Jesus satisfies God's righteous demand for holiness, this is how Jesus satisfies God's righteous demand for justice. And it is through such servants as Apollos and Paul who humble themselves, who put not their own needs, wants, desires, priorities first, but those of the kingdom. It is through those servants that Paul can say, through whom you believed. I want you to pause for a second and think about who are the people who influenced you towards the gospel? Who are the people who made clear to you the message of the gospel, or perhaps people who demonstrated for you what it looks like to live in the gospel? Who are the servants whom God has used to bring you to a point of salvation today? Those are not insignificant people. Those are gospel workers. Those are people who have embraced God's call on their lives to declare and to demonstrate this message, this plan of God's salvation. They are both humble and significant. Makes me think of, I forget where it originated. In fact, I think there's a little bit of debate over where it originated, but it goes back a few centuries. There's a saying that's popular among the church, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. I mean, think about the implications of that for our lives. We live in a world that says, make yourself known. We live in a world that says, gather followers. We live in a world that says, scream for attention. And yet we follow a humble servant king. And we embrace this call, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. But this isn't all. Under gospel workers work for God, not for themselves. We go on, we see that, in fact, the workers themselves are unable to bring about the desired results apart from God's help. He says, Paul says in verse 6, I planted, that's the work that he did, that's the role that he was assigned. He says, Apollos watered, again, that's the role that God gave to him. He says, but it was God who gave the growth. I want you to notice here, not just that God has to, there's at least two things Paul's saying here. One, God must give the growth. Paul and Apollos can't bring that about. All they can do is faithfully serve according to the role that God has placed them in. And it's the same as true for us. All that we can do is faithfully serve according to the role that God has placed us in. We cannot cause somebody else to come to Christ. We cannot force someone into salvation. We can testify to them. We can be a witness to them. We can love them. We can serve them. We can be sure that they understand the gospel, but we can't bring them to salvation. And that's not just an us problem. That was a Paul problem. That was an Apollos problem. However, it's not just that God must give the growth. Here's the good news. Paul labored among the Corinthians. Apollos came in and he labored among the Corinthians. And guess what God did? He gave the growth. Not just that it must be him to do it, but that he did actually do it. And what we find is that's consistent with how God works. That's consistent with his character. The same is true today. As we labor, we're not guaranteed a specific result, but you can bet that God is going to bring about fruit. As we serve him faithfully, as we serve him humbly, according to what we learned in verse 5, that we are considered servants in his kingdom, we can trust that God will bring growth. What frustrates us is it's we don't get to determine the terms. We don't get to decide exactly who will grow in what capacity on what timeline. But we can trust that God will bring growth. Paul's conclusion, according to this in verse 7, is so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but it's God who gives the growth. Again, the servants are in a position of humility. That's not the same as being in a position of insignificance. Paul doesn't say, oh, look, God decided to do it without us. God decided that he didn't need us anymore. He acknowledges the role of Apollos and Paul, that they had to work, that God chose to work through their work. And the same is true for us. God chooses to work through the work that we do for the kingdom. Just because Paul sees that their role, he and Apollos' role, can amount to nothing without God's help, the same is true for us. If God isn't in it, if we aren't co-working, if we aren't co-laboring alongside of God, if we're not doing the work that he's called us to do, there's no assurance of success. God doesn't guarantee that everything we do is going to succeed. The one area where he does guarantee that there will be results, that there will be fruit, is in gospel work. In verse 8, we see not only are these workers united in their humble circumstances, their humility before God, but they are also united in the work that they are doing. Now, he who plants, verse 8 says, now he who plants and he who waters, they're one. The Corinthians had separated them and divided them. Here's the Paul camp, here's the Apollos camp, here's the Peter camp, and everybody just was like announcing their loyalty to these various leaders, and yet Paul comes and says, no, they're all the same, they're all one, they're all united in purpose, united in their work. And at the same time, even though they are united, he says each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Not only are the workers united in the work, they're rewarded for the work. God rewards generously those who choose to labor with him in his harvest field. Which is exactly where Paul is going. He says in verse 9, we are God's co-workers, and you are God's field, God's building. The church, as this is who Paul's talking to here, the church, which by extension includes us, we're part of this same gospel community that included the Corinthian believers in the first century, the church really belongs to God. The significance that the laborers receive is the significance of the honor and of the glory of being co-workers in God's house, on God's people, or as he describes them here, both a field and a building. And Paul relies on both of those illustrations, things they would be familiar with. I think most generations are. We understand planting crops. We understand growing. We understand how fields work. We understand buildings for the most part. We realize that there needs to be some sort of firm foundation upon which to build. That's the part that Paul is going to focus in on here. But all of this, the significance of this is that these things belong to God. The church belongs to God. The people belong to God. When you are working in the church, when you're working as gospel workers, as gospel laborers, you're working on what belongs to God. Imagine an auto mechanic is approached by men in black suits who say, "We got a special task for you. We need you to work on this vehicle, but it's a highly sensitive vehicle. It's a very important vehicle. It's a very costly vehicle. And it's the vehicle that the president drives around in." And the auto mechanic says, "Oh, the Beast. Yeah, I've seen that on TV." He said, yeah. It's the most sophisticated, perhaps the most important automobile in the whole country, perhaps even the world. Do you think that auto mechanic is going to treat that assignment, that job, with the same lack of concern that they might when they're working on my 2010 F-150? Probably not. There's a difference. Because the importance of the object, the importance of and the difference of the vehicle. Well, listen, when we go into gospel work, when we choose to be co-workers with God, we're not just working on any old busted up vehicle. We're working on the most important thing. We're working on God's field, on God's building, these analogies that he uses to describe his people. We'll come back to this in a little bit, but let's keep considering some of the things Paul says here. Not only are gospel workers working for God, not themselves, Paul teaches us that gospel workers must build carefully because their work will be judged. They must build carefully. Verse 10, Paul says, "According to God's grace that was given to me, I've laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it, but each one is to be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. The foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, three things are all valuable, but then he includes the less valuable, wood, hay, and straw. If anyone builds on the foundation with those working materials," verse 13 says, "each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." The work that we do, the work that takes place on God's people is work that will be judged severely. It's work that, if we are to take seriously the call that God has placed on our lives to be gospel workers in his kingdom, it's work that we must give our utmost attention to. It's work that we must give our very best to. It's work that is worthy of a place of primacy in our lives. It's work that must demand our attention. Yet, it's not work that we must, it's not work that we should be afraid to engage in. Let me explain that a little bit. Verse 10, according to God's grace that was given to me. So Paul says this is his unique role in gospel work was assigned to him by God. This is consistent all throughout the scriptures. We see this specifically in the New Testament come up again and again and again, that God assigns specific roles. That is a gift that Paul has that came from God. His significant impact is nothing more than God's choosing to use him in that way. He says, according to God's grace that was given to me. It's a gift. But it's a gift that required accountability. It's a gift that also enabled him to do meaningful work. He said that he worked as a skilled master builder. He's got the credentials. He knows what he's doing. And this work of laying the foundation, preparing so that others can build upon it, he is uniquely qualified. Nonetheless, Paul must be careful how he builds. That his unique gifting, his unique position in the Church of Christ does not mean that he is able to do whatever he wants or that he is to build any way that he wants. He must be careful, and we must be careful how we build. And the foundation that Paul mentions here is, of course, none other than Jesus Christ and his gospel. The foundation, which verse 11 says, for no one can lay any foundation other than what has been laid down, that foundation is Jesus. The foundation of the church, the foundation of our work, the foundation of our gospel labor is Jesus. It is the fact that Jesus Christ, that God sent from heaven his Son to come down to earth to live and to minister and to die on a cross for our sins, to raise from the grave, to ascend into heaven, and now to distribute gifts amongst his church as he sees fit. He's the foundation. It is who he is. It is what he has done. And it is the position that he occupies that makes him uniquely qualified to be the foundation. Paul is not the foundation. Apollos is not the foundation. Peter is not the foundation. Jesus is the foundation. That's why Paul says in verse 12, if anyone builds on that foundation, remember, two categories here. You got gold, silver, costly stones. Those things are going to endure. Those are going to survive. But you've got things that aren't built to last. You've got wood, hay, and straw. And he says that the result of this is each one's work is going to be obvious. In other words, you're going to be judged decisively on the day of judgment. Those who falsely proclaimed themselves as gospel workers who were really working for themselves. Those who, in the name of building Jesus' kingdom, were actually building their own kingdom, their work will be revealed. It will be exposed. Paul uses dramatic language here. It will be revealed by fire. What is, at least in the first century, what would have been considered the most difficult test for all building materials to pass, it would be fire. Wood, hay, straw, what happens to them when fire comes? They're consumed by it. They're absolutely destroyed. And Paul is giving this warning that there is a way to spend your life. There is a way to labor in this world. There is a way to build a life that will be reduced to absolutely nothing. And yet, there's no excuse for that, because Jesus has given us everything that we need to build a life that will endure. He instructs us on how to do so. He teaches us how to live a life that counts in eternity, because he is the foundation. He is the one who is uniquely qualified and equipped to teach us how to build, to teach us how to labor, to teach us how to be gospel workers. And we must live with an awareness that our work will be judged on that day. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. Verse 14, if anyone's work that he has built survives, he receives a reward. The good news is that faithful gospel work is richly rewarded. We haven't talked about this a lot. We've talked about the opposite side of this equation mostly, of what it means to live your life for things that won't survive. But what we ought to be focused on is the rich reward that accompanies gospel work, the rich reward that God generously gives. He delights to give. He gives above and beyond, the Bible says, anything that we could ask or imagine. And he has the ability to do so. He has the riches from which he can generously reward those who faithfully do the work that he has called us to do. Faithful gospel work will be rewarded. The sad news is, though, that everything else will be destroyed, even when the worker is spared. He says in verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. This is where we get into a really difficult, maybe complicated, complex world of judging somebody else's salvation. How do you know? When has somebody gone from what the Bible describes as death to life in Christ in such a way that even if their work is not up to par, even if the outcome of their lives is mostly destroyed by the fire of God's judgment or the fire of eternity, even if someone seems to have life in Christ but has not spent their life doing meaningful work that will endure into eternity, at what point do we consider them not a Christian? At what point do we say they're not saved? They're not going to go to heaven? And Paul just kind of thrusts us into that argument without our consent here. And he says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, one thing is clear. This verse 15 should not be our goal. You should not try to see how close you can live to hell and still get into heaven. It's not a helpful or a good way to go through life. But what Paul does seem to say here is that there are people. This is not a pretty picture. He himself will be saved, but only as through fire. That's the image that comes to mind here is somebody who's awoken in the middle of the night to find out that their house is completely engulfed in flames. They have but seconds to escape alive, and there's absolutely no hope of taking any of their valuables with them. And they dash out and they fling themselves out the front door, collapse on the front lawn, having inhaled lungs full of smoke, and they're just barely alive. That's the picture. Because of the potency of Christ's salvation, this person's sins have been forgiven. However, the result of their life is complete destruction. Nothing survives. Nothing is found to be of eternal value. That's no way to live the Christian life. Like one escaping a burning building. Instead, we ought to order our lives around the importance of gospel work, of being servants of God, of doing His will. And then here we have one more, hopefully, motivation here. The final point on the handout is this: gospel workers work on the most precious work. We work on the most precious work. It is the thing of greatest value in all of the universe. Gospel workers not only work for God, not themselves. They not only must be careful how they build, knowing their work will be judged. But here's the great news of being a gospel worker, is that you're working on the most precious, the most valuable thing in all of the universe: God's people, His building, His field, His body, His eternal kingdom. Paul says, don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple? This is God's temple. What, the building? No, the people. It's the people that God values. Buildings are replaceable. People are the reason that Jesus came and gave His life on the cross. Don't you yourselves know that you're God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. You are the church. We are His temple as people. His Spirit now dwells in us. His kingdom has always included at least these three ingredients: God's people in God's place, living under God's rule and blessing. In the Garden of Eden, we had God's people, Adam and Eve. They're living in God's place, the Garden of Eden, under God's rule and blessing. He gave them rules. He said, this is how it's going to be. If you do this, you'll be blessed and things will go well. And then we see once the Garden of Eden becomes past tense, God immediately begins to gather a people to live in His place through Abraham. He says, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the sky or the sand on the seashores. And He gathers them in a place, the promised land, and He instructs them how to live under His rule and blessing. Now, the Garden of Eden used to be the context for which God would dwell among His people. And now when they move into the promised land, it's the temple, or it's the tabernacle initially, and then the temple that becomes the place that God's Spirit is going to dwell, so that man and God can fellowship together. But then in the New Testament, something significant happens. At Jesus' death, there was this massive curtain that used to separate the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was considered to be the place where God's presence would come down and dwell. And that curtain that separated these two things, man from God's presence, was torn into two. And God's presence now comes into His people, believers, New Testament Christians, us. His Spirit comes into us, and we become His temple. And so you've got God's people who now live in God's place, scattered amongst the earth. He's now saturating the whole earth with His people, and we live under God's rule and blessing as His Spirit dwells in us. Or as Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. So I got two responses I'm looking for here today. One, I've been talking to Christians, knowing that there are people in this room, or perhaps people listening online, who do not consider themselves Christ followers. You're not a gospel worker. You don't work for God. You're however you define yourself, but you're not a Christian. You're not working for Him. And yet today, perhaps something of this message, something from Scripture, or perhaps even as God often does, something totally unrelated to anything I've said, has prompted in you a desire to follow Christ. If that's you, it's of first importance that before you leave here today, you make that desire, you take that desire and you turn it into a response, because the gospel demands a response. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the grave so that you can have eternal life, but you must place your trust and faith in Him. That is the response, to believe, to place your faith in Him. And so today, if that's you, I want to invite you to do that. I just want to invite you to simply put your faith in Christ and to begin to follow after Him. And we'll do that, we'll formalize that through prayer in just a moment. But I got to talk about the other response that is necessary here. Paul's casting a vision to a whole church, this group of believers at Corinth, and he's compelling them to make their lives count for eternity. He's doing them a huge favor. He's stepping back. He's taking the 30,000 foot view, and he's like, "Look, guys, we're just here for a little while, and there's not a whole lot that we can do that is going to make an impact upon this world that comes even close to comparing with the impact of being gospel workers. It's the most rewarding thing that you can do with your life." And if you aren't fully committed to that work, today I want to ask you to compare the value of what you're giving your life to. Think about it. Write it down if you have to. Take a few minutes this afternoon, write it down. What is going to be the end result of my life? I've worked enough to put a little bit of money into savings, maybe even pass on something to my kids or grandkids. I'll have this house paid off. I'll have this car paid off. I've taken such and such vacations. I've achieved this at my job. I've gotten to this point. What's the end result of your life going to be if you keep doing things the way you've been doing them? And then just ask yourself, there's a simple question that brings all of those things into perspective real fast. 100 years from now, what of what I just said will matter? That's it. And just go through your list. How much of a difference is my retirement savings going to make? How much of a difference are these vacations going to... It's not that those things have zero significance. Obviously, they do. It's that their significance pales in comparison to the eternal reward of working for the gospel. It's not even worth comparing the outcome of look around you. Just in our little church alone, there are hundreds of people who are stumbling and attempting to follow Christ, and you have the ability to impact them. You can be an encouragement to them. You can be a help to them. You can come alongside of them. Maybe there'll be a time when you need to challenge them. That's eternally significant work. That's gospel work, and that comes with eternal reward. Not to mention the privilege of being used of God to bring somebody into a saving relationship with Jesus, which no doubt Paul rejoiced to think of the number of Corinthian believers who went from death to life because he was faithful to go and preach the gospel. And so some of you today, you're going to take a step of faith to trust in Jesus for salvation. Others of us, it might be a step of faith to trust that Jesus is not only able to save, but that Jesus is worth my whole life. Either response should be formalized through prayer, and so let's do that together. Let's go to the Lord together. Father, first and foremost, there are perhaps people in this room or listening online who desire to give their lives to you, to put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. God, would you so move in their hearts and in their minds right now to solidify their salvation, to bring them to a point of repentance and faith, to a point of truly trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, and give them the gift that you describe as eternal life, which includes the forgiveness of their sins, which includes entrance into the body of Christ, which includes a new and reconciled relationship with you. Father, I pray that you would give them all of these things according to your riches. And Father, there are many of us who have already made that commitment and made that decision to follow Jesus and trust in him for salvation, and yet we haven't made gospel work the priority of our lives. We're investing ourselves in things which unfortunately will have little to no value 100 years from now. Now teach us to live for what will last. Teach us to value the people that you value. Teach us to serve one another, to care for one another, to help and to assist, to love one another. God, teach us to do true gospel work, we ask. Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue to worship, I want to